You'll turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We'll continue our study in Galatians. Moving along, verses 11 through 20. I'm going to read beginning in verse 11 down to verse 20, Galatians chapter 4. I fear for you, that's Paul speaking to the Galatians, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Paul has been very direct in his letter to the Galatians. He's been very blunt. His directness has been with great purpose, and yet he's showing in these passages it has been with great care. Some people in our day and culture, they think if someone is direct and blunt that they are mean and ugly and uncaring. But directness, plainness of speech, does not mean you're uncaring. Matter of fact, plainness of speech gets right to the point to show that someone cares enough for you to see the reality of the situation. It is true that Paul has been very plain in his speech, very blunt, and he's had purpose to do so. For last week, we saw that Paul had great concerns. There was this great confounding of the gospel of Christ externally that he was dealing with. These disturbers had come in and they were disturbing the peace of the church. There was also confusion among the Galatian churches about the very gospel itself. They were starting to look at the gospel as something of a works-based element and a mentality that they could work themselves toward salvation because of this false teaching externally. Paul not only had concerns, but he had a response. His response was to continue to preach the truth to them in a very plain and direct way. His tone was serious. At times it was very pointed. But it was because he cared so much. It was the idea that he wanted to keep the lambs from staggering toward the slaughter. But we came to a place to not only see his response. He had these concerns and he has a response. But Paul begins his pleading. And first, his pleading with these Galatian churches is by doctrinal inquiry. He wants to question them. Are you willing to turn back to these idols? If we think about it in our modern context, so many times we don't think of idols as something else than just a physical thing that someone made in ancient history. But we all have idols. We all fashion idols. Idols are anything that we worship above God or that we put in the place of God. Whatever that may be. And he says, are you willing to turn back to these idols? And not only are you going to turn back to idols, but now you're going to make idols of that which God had given to His people in history past to be a foreshadowing of Christ. All the things you're now taking in this false teaching are things that God gave to His people historically to foreshadow Christ. To lead people and show people who Christ was. And now you're going to take those things as idols because you will worship the thing itself. He says this idol worship is going to enslave you. He's beginning to plead with them. Do you want to be enslaved to these things? There's going to be a tragic result when you're enslaved to idols. Ultimately, you will become enslaved all over again to sin. When you worship idols, and one of the main idols that we worship is ourselves. We worship ourselves. Our self-interest is always of more importance than anything else, and we worship it. When you worship self-interest for self-glory, you're returning to the root sin of the very garden itself. And you're enslaved to it. Paul is saying, is this what you want? To these Galatian churches, he's saying, is this what you want? He's being very direct and very plain. And yes, sometimes it's so pointed, it comes across harsh. But then we begin to see that he not only pleads by doctrinal inquiry, Paul pleads by pastoral empathy. He notes in verse 11 and in verse 20, his fear and his perplexing. He has this fear that he may have labored in vain because he's just not sure where these Galatian churches are headed. He's no longer with them. He's not with them in person. He's not able to see them. He says, I fear for you. And then he begins to plead with this pastoral empathy where he says, I beg of you. I beg of you. We firstly want to see or notice his remembrance of his past with his hearers. Notice his remembrance of his past with his hearers. He says, I beg of you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. He has a past with these people. He has a past with these people because he has his own past. He's saying, remember my past as a Jew. When I came and preached the gospel of Christ to you, I came as one who was a Jew of Jews. If there's anybody that knows the context of Judaism, it's I. And when I came to you and I preached to you, I didn't tell you to adhere to these ideas and these Jewish contexts in a way that they become idols. I didn't bring these things to you as something that you ought to add to your worship. He said, when I came to you as a Jew who in some sense had become as you are. I had freedom in Christ to live and work among you and eat the food that you ate and to sit with you in conversation. You were no longer the vilest of the vile. Remember our study early on in this letter, we really gave context to the Jewish mentality of a Gentile. A Gentile was the worst of the worst. You shouldn't even sit with them or be around them. Someone might think of them in the context of they were the pigs in the pig slop. There's very few people that would say, you know what, I really look forward to going and seeing those pigs in the pig slop. Sitting with them, rolling with them. I just want to get right in there with them. It's going to be a joyous time at the pigsty. Paul says, I didn't see you that way because of my freedom in Christ. What I came to preach was you. I came to preach Christ to you. That Christ lived a perfect life. That He alone came by the will of the Father and was obedient to the law of God in every way. And that Christ Himself lived the law perfectly. He lived every portion of the law perfectly. He became the once and only sacrifice. He's saying, remember my past as a Jew and remember your past with me. When I came and preached to you, I didn't preach to you as one who was lording these things over you. I didn't preach to you in a way to say, do this and this will save you if you keep doing it. If you adhere to this feast, the adhering to the feast will save you. You as a Gentile, you must be circumcised, and the circumcision itself in obedience will save you. Paul didn't preach any of that. He said, no, I preach Christ to you. I preached Him plainly. I preached that it was through Christ alone that you would be declared right in standing before a holy God. That you would be justified in a sense. This is the declaration that God makes upon sinners who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are justified. They are declared right before God. He says, remember my past as a Jew. Remember your past with me. He says, remember your past with Christ. Christ was rightly preached to you. And now you're going backwards. You're going to be enslaved all over again. Paul is using this form of remembrance and pastoral empathy. He's pleading with them. Now think about how important that is in the context of dealing with people about the gospel. Paul is showing that there is some relationship with these people. There are times that preachers or missionaries or evangelists go out and they speak the gospel to people that they've never seen or met before. And those things are very useful. Yet at the same time, what Paul is doing here is he's recalling these people to think rightly, not only based on the truth itself, which he's already brought to them, but he's saying, this is a truth that I preached to you in relationship. I lived among you. This will be noticeable and important as we move further. But he wants them to remember their past with Christ. Christ was rightly preached to them. So notice his remembrance of his past with his hearers, but notice, number two, his repugnance to the motives of the disruptors. Notice his repugnance to the motives of the disruptors. Now, we noted last week that these people were disturbing the peace in the church. They were causing great problems in the life of these Galatian churches. And as they were disturbing that peace, it became harder and harder for the churches to function. And Paul was preaching against these disturbers, these disruptors. But now here, he's got a certain repugnance not only to what they're teaching, but he has a repugnance to their motives. He calls their way not commendable. He's saying basically their method is not commendable. The previous argument from the whole of the letter is that the method of these disruptors is not commendable. They're false teachers. It's very easy for us, if we are not diligent and thoughtful and careful, to allow false teaching to creep in. It takes a very diligent mindset to keep us moving forward so that false teaching doesn't creep in. I'm sure you've had a Saturday afternoon or a Sunday afternoon. Maybe you've gotten out and you've been very diligent on a Saturday morning and gotten some work done. And you come in and you eat some lunch and you sit down on the couch or in your chair on a Saturday afternoon after you've done that work and you've eaten that lunch and your stomach's a little bit full and you begin to lay back in that chair for a minute and you think to yourself, well, I'm going to read a little bit, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And then you sit down in that chair and after a few minutes, your eyes start to get heavy. Your eyes get heavier. Your mouth starts to open wider. Your head lays back a little further. And before you know it, you're just asleep, totally out. People in the room are staring, listening to the noises. This is what happens in the Christian life. We can be so diligent and so thoughtful and so careful. And we get a lot of food in our belly. God feeds us from good spiritual food in our bellies, and we learn and we grow. But after a while of learning and growing, we start to just kind of sit down for a little bit. I'm just going to appreciate what I've learned. I'm going to appreciate what I've been a part of. And I'm going to sit back and relax a little bit. And we begin to relax. And our eyes get heavy. And we don't see the idols like we used to. And we don't watch them for what they are. And it becomes easy for us to have our eyes closed over to the things that are going on. We look around and we still think that in some degree our sin is somebody else's fault. Before we know it, we're asleep. And we've paid little attention to the things going on around us. This method of false teaching can come in that way. We have to be diligent. We have to keep our eyes open. We have to be very careful of false teaching. But their method is not only false teaching, but it's false living, because the things that they're teaching, they're actually living out, and they think they're saving themselves through these things. And through that false living, they're putting these things out to the people around them. And they're saying to them, look at what I'm doing. I'm not only teaching it to you, but I'm doing it. And they're saying to these Galatian churches, you follow my example in doing these things, this is salvation. Paul is saying, this is all a distraction from Christ. It's all a distraction from Christ. Not only is their method not commendable, but their manner is not commendable. Paul says, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. These false teachers are seeking self-glory. And that's what happens when we follow false mentalities and false thinking. We begin to fall into a pattern of seeking self-glory as well. When we take on idols, idols are really about self-glory. Saying this manner is not commendable. Why is it not commendable? Because it's not Christ-like. Paul's saying this is not what was preached to you. He's saying this is not even how you lived and how you acted when I was among you. If you go back to the end of verse 12, he's appealing to them on several levels. In the end of verse 12 all the way down through verse 15, he says, you have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached to you the gospel the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. He's saying, you weren't self-seeking then. I wasn't being self-seeking. I was preaching Christ to you. I wanted you to trust and repent in Christ. You were seeing Christ for who he was. I was explaining the truth of the gospel to you in a very plain way. You were understanding that repenting and believing in Christ alone was true salvation. And you even accepted me and heard my message at a time where I had this bodily illness. There's been some debate as to what the bodily illness was. Some have said when Paul and later on commends them and says that they would have even plucked out their eyes and given it to him in verse 15, that what Paul was saying was he had this physical issue in his eyes. I don't know. But he says it's a bodily issue. Some say he was speaking of the bodily issue in a fleshly sense, the spiritual flesh. May be true to some degree. But I think what Paul is saying here is that there was something physically going on, this bodily illness. There was something physically taking place. It had taken a toll on him in his mentality, spiritually. There were things he had gone through. And if you think about what had happened to him by the time he got to the Galatian churches and in the times after he left the Galatian churches, every town, go back and read Acts, every town that Paul went to, what happened? These Judaizers, they would do what? They would chase him out of town. They would go in and try to bring spiritual division in the places that he had preached. They were causing him all type of frustration in his preaching in general. But then physically, they would go after him and they would chase him around out of town. Even to the point that they stoned him and they left him for dead. I don't know about you. How many of you, don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever been stoned? Please don't raise your hand. Taken outside of a city or a town. Had people line up and begin to throw rocks at you over and over and over again. Well, I would imagine he had some bodily illness. I would imagine after being chased around and being stoned, there was some inner turmoil and struggle. He was tired. He was weary. He was weary of the struggle and battle. He's a man. But at the same time, he had this bodily illness. And he's saying, I came to you at a time when I had this bodily illness. I didn't look very good. Physically, I wasn't doing very well. You've seen people when they're not physically doing well, and you've said to yourself, ooh, when I was bitten by that spider a couple of months ago and had to go to the emergency room, Robin and Sandy showed up at the emergency room later. Robin said, man, when I saw you, you were gray. Robin's basically saying, you look like death warmed over. I didn't look very good. I didn't feel very good. I had a bodily illness. I hadn't slept in days. Paul's saying, I came to you and I preached to you in that state. And you welcomed me in. You weren't self-seeking, but these that have come among you, these false teachers, they're self-seeking. They're wanting to bring division. They're wanting to bring division between you and Christ. And the way they're going to bring division between you and Christ is to bring division between you and me. He says, this manner is not commendable. Do not let it in. Do not let it in. Well, not only do we notice his remembrance of his past with his hearers, notice his repugnance to the motives of the disruptors, but notice his reassurance of his care for his hearers. He He says, you once treated me in such a wonderful manner. And in verse 16, he says, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? He cares for them as children, according to verse 19. And what do you do with your children? You tell them the truth. Why? For their good. Because you love them. Sure, son, go play on the interstate. If you want to do that, Frogger's fine. Personal Frogger. That's fine. If you want to go do that, enjoy it. Is that what you tell your child? Parking lots are fun. We run around in them and don't pay attention. It's a joy, kids. Is that what you say to your children? No, you tell them the truth. And sometimes you tell them the truth a little bit aggressively. Child's getting out of a car. They're not paying attention in a parking lot. They begin to step their feet on the ground. And as they do, their minds say, motion. And what are you doing? Grabbing, jerking, loudly. Stop! Because you see a car coming. You care for them. They're your children. So you tell them the truth. Paul says to them, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? When you care for your children, you question them in concern. That's what Paul's doing here. He's treating them like children, even saying in verse 19, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. And we know Paul has never given birth. He doesn't know what labor is like. We know that. But in Paul's day, I'm sure news had formed that labor was not a joyous occasion. I'm sure he was aware. And he's using the idea of he had labored with them, worked with them diligently, and there was the pains of childbirth in some sense. This is why he's come to them in such a way, to say, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I have worked among you in vain. I have toiled among you in vain. But this is a reassurance of his care for his hearers. In verse 12, he calls them brethren. In verse 19, he calls them children. He has a genuine care for them. He questions them in this concern. He not only questions them, but he calls them by these names. Furthermore, he cares for them as Christ's children. He wants to see Christ formed in them. And the idea that he's still calling them brethren, but he's perplexed. I think we have to recognize here that even Paul is saying that he's not omniscient. I don't know everyone's soul in the churches in Galatia. Christ was preached to you. Many of you repented and believed in Christ alone to save you from your sins. You've trusted in Him alone. That's what you've done. And I'm calling you brethren. But I'm in fear. I'm in fear for where you're headed. I'm just not sure. I'm perplexed, he says in verse 20. I think we can understand this. Those who are parents have been. Those who are children in the room, you know that your parents care for you. You can see the genuine care here that Paul has. He doesn't know their souls, but he sees some very concerning signs. This is a reality in the church today. We look around at many churches and we look around at even ourselves in this local church here, and there are sometimes concerning signs. There are concerns about our souls. Just because the name Reformed Baptist is on the sign, that's not the perfect church. That's just one local body of Christ church. We have concerns and we have issues. But we need to find our reassurance in the gospel. We don't need to turn to our own self ways to deal with matters in our own lives. Every one of us here this morning has sin that needs to be dealt with. If you turn back to idols, you'll be enslaved to those idols. And ultimately, left to yourself, you will be enslaved to sin. And anyone who is enslaved to sin, never to repent, has shown himself never to have been a believer. We have to deal with our sin. Yet at the same time, we can be reassured that we who have believed in Christ can always what? Turn to Christ. Repent of our sin and turn to Christ. That's the comfort Paul wants them to see. He wants them to see. Stop looking to yourself and looking to these other men, these other teachers. Don't look to them. Christ was rightly preached to you. Look to Christ. See who Christ is. Trust in what Christ did. Trust in who He is and what He did. That's going to be what keeps you. That's going to be what sustains you. And don't let false teaching enter your mind that you're going to take your sin and blame your sin on others. No, deal with your sin rightly and take it to Christ and repent of that sin and call it what it is. It's sin against God Himself and against His holy law. Well, I want to close this morning with us thinking about just a couple of matters. Observe the symbiotic relationship between the church and its officers or leaders. Paul is saying, I preach to you. There's something that goes back and forth between what Paul and his apostolic office is doing here, between those in the hearing of the preaching and the very preacher himself. But it also shows here that what Paul is saying, that as an apostle, he needs to have genuine care for those he preaches to. I think sometimes we miss this with Paul. I mean, Paul is a very bright man. I mean, intellectually, very, very bright. I'm not sure what he looked like. People have tried to say he was, you know, beady-eyed and 3'2" and hunchback. And I don't know. I don't know exactly what he looked like. But the scripture is clear. He's a very intelligent man. And with all the intelligence, with all the background that he had, Hebrew and Gentile and Greek and all of the context that he had, he could have just spent his time running roughshod over people and saying to them, get in line or get out. That's not what he does. He's direct. He's plain. He puts things very bluntly at times. And yet here we see a man who had a genuine care for the souls of the people that he preached to. There ought to be that symbiotic relationship. I'm thankful that I've seen it so many times in my years here. The people caring for their officers and the officers caring for their people. It needs to be a genuine symbiotic relationship that grows in the life of the church. But secondly, remember the salvific relationship between Christ and the church. We can say what we want to about individuals, church members, church officers. We can say all of that stuff we want to. But at the end of the day, Paul is really basing that on this salvific relationship between Christ and the church. If you are gathered here today, what you are saying is, I'm here to worship the one true living God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit alone. Children, your parents have brought you here in the hopes that you will hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit will deal with your souls, that one day you will come, wherever you may be, and worship the Lord God in that purpose and that reason too. And there's a relationship between Christ and the church. Who has saved you? Did you save yourself? This means yes. This means no. Did you save yourself? No. Did I save myself? No. Christ saved you. If you are here today and you've repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sin, it is Christ that saved you. And we can go through further details, and we've done some of that in our teaching in places of what that means in the sense of decree, before time, all those kinds of things. But there's an actuality in time that by the power of the Holy Spirit, one who is dead in his sins, one person dead in their sins, the Spirit of God regenerates that dead soul, brings it to life, and enables that person to want to believe in Christ when they've never wanted to before. It changes their wonder. It enables them to believe. And not only does it enable them to believe, but once they have been enabled, that is what they do. That's the relationship that we have between Christ and us in the local church. For those who have repented and believed. And everything is based on that. Whatever we do in all of church life is based on that fact. It brings us to remember Paul saying to the Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and He died for her. Now there's a directive there to husbands. But he's using an example of what Christ did. That Christ loved the church and He died for her. Do we genuinely come understanding each Lord's Day that we are here to worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God sending His Son coming willingly, that He would live the one and only perfect life, and He would die for His people. The Son, His relationship with the Father, so important, that He obeyed enough, in loving obedience, He died for His people. Paul is trying to remind the Galatians, you're starting to move away from the foundation. And when you move away from the foundation, you'll no longer serve Christ. You'll serve idols, and you'll be enslaved. Come back. Think rightly. See the truth for what it is. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your work throughout all of time and history. We praise You that You sent Your Son. We ask Your mercy upon us, that the Spirit would work in us according to the truth of Your Word, that we would see Your Son rightly for who He is, and seeing Him rightly, that we would give glory to You. We ask that You would use Your Word now for Your glory alone and nothing else. Please, Lord, We ask your will be done in our souls by the power of your Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
In our song, let's turn to number 26.